Thank you, girls. Everybody say thank you.
Thank you.
All right, let's go ahead and have some seats. Everybody have a seat. All right. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray, God, that you would speak to us from your word. Teach us what you want us to learn. Teach me what you want me to learn. Please be among us and transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody say, second chances.
Second chances.
All right, that's what we're talking about tonight. Let's do a little catch up. For those of you who have missed a few nights, we're going through the book of Jonah. And Jonah's a book about a dude named Jonah who was approached by God. God initiated a relationship with Jonah and initiated an assignment for Jonah. And Jonah, instead of accepting God's invitation to be a part of a really awesome thing God was doing and be with God, Jonah decided he was going to run away. Everybody say, run away.
Run.
Jonah ran away. And in so doing, he brought all sorts of trouble upon people who had nothing to do with Jonah's story. But God used Jonah's disobedience and used the situation where a storm was coming and about to it was threatening to kill everyone on the ship. God used it to do two things. First, get Jonah going the right direction, and then convert people who did not know God. He used it to show them that God really is God. He's the one that people should worship, not fake gods, idols. And now we're at the point that Jonah has been swallowed by the fish. He's been carried by the fish all the way to the shore and just vomited up on the dry land. And now that's where we're picking up. And so this story, this whole book, is trying to get us to see where we're at, that God is gracious. Everybody say, gracious.
Gracious.
This is about grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. When God shows grace to people like Jonah and people like us, he's doing something that's very kind, very loving, and we just don't deserve it. That's the whole point. Jonah does not deserve to be saved when he's thrown into the ocean. The sailors don't deserve to be converted and become worshipers of God. They don't deserve it. It's all something that God is doing for them and working for them because God is loving and shows grace to people. And so we're going to see some more examples of God's grace as we continue in this story. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 in chapter 3. If you have a Bible, open it to Jonah chapter 3, verses 1, or we're going to look at 1 through 5, but get to chapter 3. And I want to encourage you, if you have a physical Bible, like, wow, I'm a huge hypocrite. I didn't bring mine. Everybody say, you're a hypocrite. You can say it. I'm not giving you permission. I'm a hypocrite, but I should have brought my Bible. But I want to ask you guys, when you come to these meetings, bring your physical Bible, even if it's a different translation than mine. But let's look at what this says. In verse 1, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. So this is the text we're looking at. And I want you, as we're going to study this, remember this definition about grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor that God shows to people. So let's look at the first example. Actually, let me hand these out. Let's give you, I always forget to give you your paper. Here, take your paper. Take your paper.
Thank you.
And if you have a pen, yeah, we hand out a pen. I get so excited about teaching the Bible that I forget to give you this thing that I should give you. Thank you. Here you go. Here you go. There it is. All right. So the first lesson about God's grace, and a way God shows grace, is this. God gives sinners, everybody say sinners.
Sinners.
He gives sinners second chances. Sinners. According to the Bible, every person in this room is a sinner. The Bible teaches that every person falls short of God's glory. That's what it means to sin. And here's another thing, another way you can kind of understand sin. I'm not going to go into political things about what's going on in our nation right now, but people on one side and the other, both sides, they're saying, treason, treason. Everybody's saying, this side did treason, this side did treason. Well, guys, what sin is treason. Not against an earthly political kingdom. It's treason against the King of the universe, who created everything and who rightly deserves obedience, love, respect, adoration. All have done this. We're all sinners, but God gives sinners second chances. Let's read what the text says. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah." Just before I read the next three words, when the Bible talks about this, this idea of God's word coming to someone in the Old Testament, it's literally talking about God's presence, his who he is, coming to the person, drawing near to the person. Most likely, the physical representation of God, Jesus. It's a mysterious thing, but most people who study the Old Testament will tell you this. So God is coming to Jonah, and look what it says. It says, the second time. The beginning of this book starts with this wording. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And then what we're reading here is just like a repeat of what we saw in the very first verse of this book. It's the second time. And he says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. So there are two second chances right here, even though we see Jonah getting God's presence coming to him. But there's actually another group of people who are getting a second chance. It's Nineveh. God's whole initiating Jonah to go on this journey was because God wanted to call these people, the Ninevites, to repentance. He wanted to call them to turn from their evil and pursue God. That's a second chance. So there's a second chance for Jonah, there's a second chance for Nineveh, and you need to understand this idea about second chances when it comes to God. God loves you. He loves you so much that even if you failed him one time, two times, three times, God is so loving and so compassionate and so gracious that he is willing to forgive you, he's willing to pursue you, and he's willing to restore you. This is so important for you to understand this as a teenager, because you're going to hear all sorts of different messages, even from Christians, about God. Some people think God is a very angry tyrant. They think God is just waiting to zap you if you mess up. But the Bible actually teaches that God is a God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances. And guess what? You never deserve them. Even when you're at your lowest, like Jonah, even if you're a murderer and worshiping cows, worshiping, I don't know, pornography, God loves you and he wants you to turn from it and he wants to restore you. God loves giving second chances. Let me give you, you might hear people say, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. They'll say, the God of the New Testament is a God of second chances, but the God of the Old Testament, he's angry and vindictive. And that is not the full picture of what the Old Testament teaches. There are times when God does some amazingly just things that we look at and we think, wow, that's really harsh. But there's other places like this in Zechariah. Therefore, say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me. He says, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. God's always willing to respond to repentant, humble hearts when they've been convicted of sin. He's just waiting there, waiting to forgive you when you mess up. He's been like this since the beginning of time. It's not something new that just happened as soon as Jesus got here. It's something that's always been true about God. God loves you, and he wants to restore you and give you second chances. Even in the book of Jeremiah, when it talks about nations, we're talking about Nineveh, a huge city filled with people who would fillet their enemies. They were so sexually perverse in their worship practices. They were, I mean, you think our culture's bad? Nineveh was like, you've heard stories of Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe? Sodom, get the word. I'm not even going to say the word.
Sodomy.
Okay, you get the word from sodomy, to describe the kinds of things. Most people, when they look at Nineveh, they describe Nineveh as being like Sodom. Terrible. But look what it says about boatloads of people in a nation. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. You see, this is telling us that there is a penalty for evil. There really is. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. There is a penalty for high treason against the creator of the universe. The Bible says it's God's wrath. It's akin to death in the spiritual sense. It's terrible. But God, from the very beginning, has always offered his hand of forgiveness and grace. If people would just see their evil and see how God is holy and see how God wants to forgive them. And if they turn, he will open his arms to them and accept them. It's the same message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that God, though he was highly exalted and is highly exalted, he came from heaven, took on human flesh. We know him as Jesus. He was born as a baby, and he came to this earth. He lived among sinners and treasonous people like us, suffered for the treason that we have performed against God, died in our place, and after 3 days resurrected from the dead. And the message of Christians is that this message of Christ is a means for you to receive forgiveness and restoration. But you have to see that Jesus is better than your sin and your treason and run to him. You have to turn just like they had to turn in the Old Testament. So nothing has changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. God is still a God of second chances. Everybody say, amen.
Amen.
That's good news. So God gives sinners second chances. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that. The next thing we learn is that God utilizes stubborn saints. Now, the first point I told you was that God gives sinners second chances. I use that word sinner to describe the fact that every person is guilty of sin. Now we're seeing another word, saints. God utilizes stubborn saints. You see, when you turn from your sin, you repent, and you place your faith in the gospel of Christ, or in the Old Testament, if you were running from God like Jonah, and you decided, I'm turning around, and I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to act like a true Israelite. When that happens for the Christian, we get the Holy Spirit, and we become saints. Saints aren't just part of the Catholic Church. You probably heard the Catholic Church has saints, and what they have to go through a long process of canonizing someone for them to get sainthood. And it's something these people have to do such good things in order to become a saint. It's all about works, but that's not the case for Christians. It's not something we get by work. It's something that's given to us by the very fact that we are following God. We're Christians. We're all saints. And guess what? Saints can be stubborn. How many of you have days where you just want to act a fool? Don't be ashamed. I sometimes want to act a fool, and I'm a pastor. Sometimes I wake up and I just get in my mind, I want things to be a certain way. Today was one of those days. There's my confession. Today, I woke up, I didn't want to come to church. I wanted to just roll over in bed, get on Facebook. This is my phone, but I look at Facebook on my phone. I can be very stubborn sometimes when I know the right thing to do, and then I fail to do it, and then I fall back into sin. But here's the thing. Every saint has a period of time where they fall into this. And Jonah was one of them. And Jonah was stubborn. We saw Jonah's stubbornness in that he rejected God's invitation. He went his own way. And now we're going to see God using this stubborn saint. It says, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So when it says according to the word of the Lord, it's showing that there is obedience on Jonah's part, a slight obedience. I say slight because I'm about to show you something. Notice what it says here. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. And it says 3 days' journey. Everybody say three. 3 days' journey in breadth. That means that for Jonah to go throughout the city preaching a message, it would require him to walk within the city 3 days. So Jonah began to go into the city, and what does it say here? Going a day's journey. What does that mean? One day! Nineveh's like 50 miles around. That's what most people think when they study this, and they look at historical records and archaeology. But Jonah decides he's only going to go one day. And this is what he says. He called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So Jonah walked one day into the city. And if you were looking at this in the original language the Bible was written in, it's five words. It's five words. Jonah literally went one third of the way and then preached the shortest sermon in the history of the world. You know, Pastor Scott can go about an hour on a Sunday morning.
Sometimes more.
But Jonah preached five words. Now, we're doing what's called observing and interpreting, and later we're going to apply this, but we've observed Nineveh's 3 days journey to get through the entire thing. Jonah went 1 day. Okay, that's funny. We're seeing 5 words to his sermon, which if you read other prophets, they didn't preach only 5 words. They preached a lot more. Now, it's possible they could be summarizing, but most likely, since it says he called out, Jonah's probably just said these 5 words over and over. Here's some things that Jonah did not mention. Jonah didn't mention who God is. I don't see God anywhere in this. He did not mention what God requires. No. He never mentioned how Nineveh fell short and offended God. He never mentioned how God is actually merciful and just. And then he never mentioned what Nineveh should do to avert God's wrath. These are all important things, and these are things that we mention when we tell people about Christ. But Jonah didn't say any of those things, but yet we're about to read an amazing thing that God's still going to use this. And so I want you to know something. Even in your half-hearted attempts and your stubborn ways, God can and likely will use you. Do you know why this is important for you to understand? Because it's not about you. When God wants to do a work, and he wants to do a revival, or he wants to make an impact through you, yeah, you're a human instrument that God has chosen to use, and he's invited you to be a part of this thing he's doing. But guess what? God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. If God wanted to, I could, you might be thinking this by now, I've been talking 15 minutes, I could probably go like 3 minutes. And it could, because God is so powerful, so big, and the Bible is so powerful, God could spark a revival that sets the nation on fire. Because he is the one who's working. It's his message that has the power, not my thoughts, not your thoughts. It's all about God. And do you know why this is, guys? It's because of something we learn in 1 Corinthians, the New Testament. God loves to use the weak and small things in this world to shame the wise. Do you know why this is? People think that big things come with power. And so people like to assert power. You got to show your strength. But the Bible teaches us that God uses small things. He used Jesus. If Jesus isn't the greatest example of this principle, think about this. Jesus was born to a virgin who nobody knew anything about. He wasn't born in a lofty palace. He didn't have servants to serve him when he was like 4 years old to feed him grapes on his little royal couch. He didn't have human armies at his disposal to overthrow the Roman government. Jesus literally came onto the scene and served people. Come on in, guys. He literally came in. The scriptures tell us that Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Come on in. Have a seat. There's some chairs back here. Reed, can you help us get some chairs? It's snowing? Oh, wow. All right, I don't want to lose you just yet. I'm almost done. Here, the main thing I'm trying to show you is as a Christian, you know, we talked about being converted as a sinner. And when God converts people, they come to faith in Christ. But when you are in Christ, you're going to be a mess. I'm a mess. I'm going to screw up royally all the time. Sometimes I'm going to get up here and I'm going to say things to you and I'm going at it half-heartedly, but really I should give it my all. But when I don't give it my all, God is still good and God is still using me and God can still light the world on fire through a weak vessel like me. So God uses stubborn sinners, but you know, I told you, even in your half-hearted attempts and stubborn ways, God can and likely will use you, but that's not what God wants to do, something bigger. He doesn't just want half-heartedness. Let me show you what God desires. God desires faith that produces transformation. God desires faith that produces transformation. And this is going to be very closely linked to what I just told you. Look at the scriptures here. It says, and the people of Nineveh, what is this word? Believed. Who does it say they believed? God. It says nothing about them believing Jonah. It says they believed God. They produced faith. They had faith. And then it says they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is essentially saying they put their money where their mouth was. They were doing and exhibiting signs that showed they did believe God. God is asking all people, He's asking all people everywhere to simply trust Him. Do you trust God tonight? Like when I'm telling you this about what the Bible teaches us, this is not something I'm making up. I'm not making this up. I've read all of this in the Bible. I'm just opening up to you what the Bible says. Do you believe God? Do you believe that God gives sinners second chances? Do you believe that God can use stubborn saints like us? Because if you believe these things, just like Nineveh believed the message that Jonah preached, the five words Jonah preached, it will transform you. And that's what God's looking for. So there is a man, I think this is the quote. There's a man long dead and with Jesus. His name was Martin Luther. Everybody say Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King Jr., which happens to be the holiday tomorrow. This is the Martin Luther that Martin Luther King got his name from. He was one of the main leaders in what's called the Protestant Reformation. Really, the things I'm telling you tonight are the things that Martin Luther, as a Catholic, rediscovered. Not that he discovered, he rediscovered them. They've always been here. He said this quote, "We are saved by faith alone." So when you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Christ did on the cross, dying for your sins, resurrecting from the grave, ascending into heaven, and you believe that Jesus did do that, and that He is who He said He is, if you believe that, you are saved. You're born again. You're a Christian. There's nothing, no secret prayer you have to pray. There's no secret handshake you gotta learn. That's it. You believe. You're saved. But He said something very profound after this. He said, but the faith that saves is never alone. Do you know why? Because the faith that saves, when you believe anything, it changes you. For instance, if you went to the doctor tonight and you found out you had COVID, but it's a real threat, and the doctor said, we got this new amazing drug. This can kill COVID. But here's the thing, you got to take it home and you got to take it three times. Now, let's say you don't believe this doctor. What are you going to do? You're not going to take that medicine, are you? But if you believe the doctor, you're going to go home and pop those pills in. You're going to be like, I am taking this miracle drug. Now, I'm not encouraging you to take drugs. But I am encouraging you that if you, like, when you believe something, it changes you. And when you believe the gospel, it changes you. One of my plans is I'm going to share my testimony, probably the first Sunday in March. I want to share with you how I became a Christian. But that story is about my transformation. Because when I believed this message that I'm telling you guys, it changed my life. And it changed my life, number one, because it's a message that is powerful. And number two, the Holy Spirit came into my life and did a radical rejuvenation in my soul. So we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. That is faith that produces transformation. All of this is by God's grace. It's not something we do or earn. The fact that God gives sinners second chances is not something you earn. The fact that God utilizes stubborn saints like us is not something we work or earn. We work for or earn. The fact that God is looking for faith that produces transformation is not something that I work up. It's not the transformation I produce by myself. All of it is a gift of God's grace, undeserved, unmerited, freely given to all who will receive it. So let me tell you three things. We observe the text, we interpret the text, and now I want to apply the text to you. First, don't give up on your friends who have rejected Christ. I mean, how many of you have friends that are not Christians? I know I do. This fact, the fact that God gives sinners second chances, means that your friends have a lot more chances than you think they do. And God might want to use you. He might want to be, he might be inviting you to be a part of offering them a second chance. So don't give up on your friends who reject the gospel. Keep praying for them and keep looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them. Second thing you can do, don't beat yourself up. How many of you, I'm very interactive. I want you to raise your hand again. You mess up, you sin, and you're just beating yourself up. How many of you are like that? All right. When conviction from the Holy Spirit comes into your life, see it as God, as what it said about Jonah, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit means that God's presence is there with you. God's drawing near to you when he convicts you of sin. You don't need to beat yourself up when you sin, because Jesus was already beaten for your sin. So don't beat yourself up when you have moments of rebellion. Instead, when God convicts you of these sins, remember, God gives second chances. Always. And he wants to utilize you still. He wants to use you. He wants you to be a part of this story. So when God convicts you, go to him. Confess it to him. And thank him for Christ dying in your place for those sins. And the third thing I want you to do is I want you to check your heart. Check your heart to see if you have faith that has produced transformation. Because if there isn't for instance, let me put it this way. It's one thing to say, hey, I'm a Christian, and have no conviction whatsoever. That's different than being a Christian and messing up and having conviction. If there's no conviction, that means there's no transformation. So if you don't have conviction, you may not truly believe this message I've told you tonight. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to split into guy-girl groups, and we're going to talk about this stuff, okay? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we've been saved by your grace through Christ on the cross. Thank you that you give sinners like us second chances. Thank you that you want to utilize saints like us, even though we're stubborn sometimes. And God, thank you that you just require faith for salvation. Lord, help us to have deep faith that has transformed. If there's anyone in this room who has not been transformed by the gospel, oh God, would you work in their hearts?